Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. And it reads, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing."
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Every year, this occurs 56 million times. Every year, 56 million times. Every month, 4,679,452 times. That's every month. Every day, 153,425 times this occurs. Every hour, it occurs 6,392 times. Every minute, 106 times. Every second, about two times. And so from the time I've been talking, this has occurred quite a few times already. What are we talking about? Death. Imagine that. 56 million times a year, or two times every second. 106 times every minute. That means by the time I get through with this introduction, if it takes me 5 minutes, we're talking about almost 500 people have died. At least 500 people. The Greek word for death is the word thanatos. And one could imagine with something that's happening among us so frequently, in so many various ways. I remember watching a show called 1,000 Ways to Die. Does anyone ever recall watching that show? And that show would do something to you. Because what you found out in that show was how easy it was to die because of the various ways in which you could die. I recall watching an episode and someone just started mixing chemicals because there was a stench in their house or in their trailer, and they were trying to get that stench out, and so they took bleach and ammonia and various different chemicals and they poured them all down, and it created a toxic chemical that ended up killing the individuals because they breathed it in. And I was just thinking, wow, 1,000 ways to die. You start thinking about how many different ways we can die in this life, and how easy it is to die, and how that death is spreading among us like a disease with no way to stop it, with no way to contain it, no way to slow it down. You can just imagine how many different beliefs and attitudes would be developed regarding death. And there are many. Let me just offer you a few. The attitude of the Christian Scientists as it pertains to death. They believe that matter, sin, sickness, and death have no reality. They deny then the very reality of death. Well, one might simply look at Genesis chapter 5 and see how many times the Bible says, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Individuals who were living for a very long time, as we understand it today, but they died. Eventually, didn't matter if you lived to be 800, 900 years old. Eventually, the Bible says, "And he died." The attitude of the escapist who fears death and therefore tries to avoid all mention of death. Louis XV forbade his servants to mention the word death in his presence. Wouldn't even allow you to speak of death. And you certainly couldn't bring up the word. Some cultures, even to this day, are afraid that the very mentioning of death would invite death. And so they just simply try to avoid it at all cost. Then you have the attitude of the fatalist or the stoic. This person appears to accept it without any emotion. One way or the other, they figure they are going to die, and they say, "When I die, I'm simply going to rot. And what of it? What difference does it make?" Then the attitude of the blatant infidel. These individuals curse death and God, if there is a God, who allows death. So they just curse the fact that there is such a thing called death. They curse the fact that if there is a God, that he would even allow such a thing to occur. And so therefore, they believe death is just simply a dirty trick. Then the attitude of the despairing pessimist. These are the individuals who become tired of life. They begin to despair of life itself, and they take their own lives, committing suicide. But the Bible teaches that the child of God ought to have more respect for his life than that, and to have more respect for his body. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have, and that is of God, and ye are not your own?" He said, "For ye have bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so as Christians, we are taught to respect our bodies, to take care of our bodies, and to respect the fact that God can utilize our bodies. In fact, Paul would say to the Romans, "I beseech ye therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies," Romans 12, verse number 1, "as a living sacrifice, holy." Present your body as holy and acceptable unto God. And he says it's reasonable for you to do so. And so the Bible would teach us that our bodies are important and that our existence on earth here is precious. And therefore, we ought to do all we can to take care and provide for ourselves and to not take our own lives. Since death seems to be making its rounds at an alarming rate, what does the Bible have to say about this particular subject? Since death is at 56 million a time catching us every year, that simply means since death is making its rounds around humanity, eventually you know what's going to happen. He's going to come our way. It's inevitable. And death is never going to get enough. In fact, the Bible declares that God is going to have to stop death, or death will never stop taking us from this life. Let me help you to appreciate some things about death. Look at some representations of death as given by Scripture. The Bible describes death a certain way in Scripture. In James chapter 2 and verse number 26, here is the description of death. It's known as a separation of the body and the spirit. When the body and the soul separate one from another, the Bible says that is death. And so in order to help those folks, as James was writing to them, to appreciate a living faith, he illustrates it by showing them a picture of death. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So in other words, there can be no living, active faith without the works to back it up. There can be no living body without the soul to animate it, to give it its life, to give it its substance, to help it to animate. If you take away that spirit from the body, then the body lays just as a cold piece of clay, inactive, lifeless. And Paul, or rather James, says that's what happens to your faith when it don't have the works to back it up. He shows us then a picture of death by showing us that when the separation of the body and the spirit occurs, then so does death. But then he also shows us what happens at the suspension of this earthly tabernacle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says what? For we know
that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven.
The body is called an earthly house because it is from the earth. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And that's why it's the earthly house of this tabernacle. It is supported by earthly things. It has a temporary abode here on this earth, and it will soon return to the earth from which it was taken. Everything about us is earthly when it comes to this body. He says the earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, the word tabernacle is the Greek word skenos, and it means a hut or a temporary residence. It is an allusion to the patriarchs. You remember when you read in the Old Testament, you read about the patriarchs and how the Bible says they pitched their tents? They would pitch their tents in a certain place, and they would set up that temporary abode with their tents or their huts, and then they would actually take that hut up again, and they would move to a different location. Now, the Bible says that that's what's happening to us. that as we have come into this life, that all we have done with our bodies is we've pitched our tent here for just a little while. So you might say that our time on here could be compared, as we would look at it, as a big camping trip. You see, life is your camping trip. But then you go and pitch your tent while you're out camping. But when you go out camping and you set up your tent, you don't intend to stay there forever, do you? No, you know when you put up that tent, it's just for a temporary time while you're on vacation or what have you, and then you're going to take that tent up again. So the Bible says when it is dissolved. Now, dissolve means to loosen again, to take it down. And so when you pitch your tent here, we're only here for a little while. This is a temporary residence, as if we have set up our hut, and the soul then lives within that little residence, but he only stays here for a little time. And then you take up that tent, it's dissolved, and you move to a different location. So Paul says, when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God. We're going to move to a new location. So when the Bible talks about the suspension of this earthly tabernacle, it's talking about death. But then look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 6. The silver cord being broken is another reference to death. How does it read?
Or ever the silver cord be loosed.
Or the golden bowl be broken.
Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain.
Pitcher be broken at the fountain.
Or the wheel broken at the cistern.
Now, if you want to go and study and look all that up and find out what all that means, you go right ahead. There's a whole lot of ideas and a whole lot of different thoughts about what all those terms mean. You know, whether it is the silver cord being the spinal cord, where your central nervous system is, that goes in attached to the bottom of your brain, and then that bowl in your brain sits in it, or the cistern and all of that stuff, or your heart and the aorta, all those kind of things. Now, those are the terms that you can utilize, but I'd rather just picture it like this. If you want to look at, most of us probably have some kind of chandelier or light fixture in our house. And that cord takes that light fixture and you fasten it into the top of your ceiling. And then you have the chandelier or the light fixture. And you know what happens if you were to clip that cord? If you were to clip that cord that ties all that together, it would fall down, crashing down, and everything would be broken apart. And so what he's trying to tell us is this. That silver cord ties together because inside of you, you have a soul and you have your body. And that silver cord ties those two together in that body. When that silver cord is broken, then those two that has been tied together for so long, united to make you a person who is animated and has life, when that is broken apart, those friends that has come together to make you who you are, that soul and that body is separated one from another, and the Bible says that leads to death. The silver cord being broken is another reference for death. Let's go to verse number 7.
Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
So the spirit returning to God is another reference for death. Man is described as a ray of heaven united with a cloud of earth. At death, again, the two are separated. And then, guess what happens when the Bible says the spirit returns unto God? So when death occurs, the body obviously goes into a grave, but the spirit, the Bible says, returns unto God who gave it. Now you return to God, and you now stand before God, as the Bible will tell us, in judgment, and you will either be wedded with the spirits in prison or the spirits in paradise when you go before God. But the spirit returning to God is another representation of death. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul talks about the season or the time of his departure. Come on, read.
For I am now ready to be offered.
I am now ready to be offered.
And the time of my departure is at hand.
Uh-huh.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course.
Now, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, that is the Greek word analusis. He says, the time of my departure. This is the verb which is derived from the noun analuo, which means to loosen again. So he says, the time of my departure, my time to loose again or to undo, to untie. And what it is, it's applied to the unloosing or casting off or of the fastening of a ship. Think about it. A ship gets unfastened, it gets untied, and then it leaves on its departure. And that's exactly the description that we have of death. When you die, it's like an untying, an unloosening you from what has tied you to this earth. And like a ship, when it's unloosened, it sails on off on its journey. When you are unloosened and untied from what has kept you tied to this earth, you are now set free, and you are free to sail now on into your eternal voyage. It is another description of death. Paul would say in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait or difficult situation between two. I got two different decisions here. I have a desire to depart, that's that word again, to be unloosed, to be untied from this life, from this earth. The very things that's keeping me here, I want to be unloosed and untied from it so I can sail on to my eternal voyage. He said, I want to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide here is more profitable for you. It is described as a season of departure. That's the way the Bible describes for us death. But it's also described in a way that helps us to appreciate that those who are asleep, it's described as asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So it's described as those who are asleep. And you remember in John chapter 11 through 14, these things said he after that he said unto them, my friend Lazarus, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him out of his sleep. Well, what was going on with Lazarus? He was dead. Jesus says he's sleeping, and I'm going to awake him out of sleep. Well, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about at the time, but they soon found out. Well, the Bible has all of these representations of death so that you and I can get a good, vivid picture of what it is. But here's what I want you to appreciate. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a child of God, this is one of the best sermons for you. One of the best sermons for you. If you are a child of God, this is one of the best sermons for you, not because I'm preaching it, but because of what it means, because of the impact of it. If you're not a Christian and you hear about death, you know what that ought to make you want to do? That ought to make you want to become one. Why? Because 56 million people dying every year. You think it's going to catch you at some point or not? Oh, absolutely. It's spreading like wildfire, isn't it? It's coming. And there's no way we can stop it. We can't slow it down. We can't prevent it. It's spreading among us like disease to the tune of 56 million a year. And I guarantee you that means sooner or later, I'm going to be in that number and so are you. And what that tells me then is I've got to prepare myself. I've got to find out what God says about it. And the only people that are truly going to be happy when this occurs, we might have a little apprehension and we might have to go through a little things as we move into it. But I tell you what's going to happen when you get on the other side is going to be very good for the ones who consider themselves or call themselves or who are identified by God as his children. You want to be identified with God when this day comes. And it seems like that fella is picking up momentum. He don't seem to be slowing down. And every time we get sick or the doctor say, this is going on with you and that's going on with you, it's a reminder, it's coming. It's coming. So what should you do about it? Well, let me invite you to do this. Appreciate what God is going to do for you so that he can remove your fear of it. What's going to happen for the Christian? So we looked at some representations of death. How about some recompense of death for the saved, for the Christian? The Bible says that it's going to be profitable for you after death if you are a Christian. Consider what Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse number 21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul indicates that there would be an advantage for him in dying above that of living. That's what he's saying. You know, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why did he say that? Because if I live in this life, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to dedicate myself to him. I'm going to give myself to his service. I'm going to continue to do what I've always done. And I'm going to live by faith and all those kind of things. And I'm going to take whatever comes with living for Christ. I'm going to bear my burdens. I'm going to deal with all of the persecutions and whatever comes with serving Christ. That's what I'm going to do. If I live in this life, I live for Jesus Christ. But if I die, he says that's gain. It means it's an advantage. It is profitable. Who talks like that? But one who must know something. Everybody can't say that. Paul wasn't talking about you. Paul was talking about himself and those who would be like him. But on a personal level, he was saying it is more advantageous for me to die because to die is gain. It's an advantage. And it's more advantageous for me to die than to live. Certain benefits will result to him personally should he die. The only reason he should continue to live is that it would gain an advantage for those people who are still there living and in need of his services. So Paul says, look, for me, if I get out here personally, that's gain. But for you, for me to stay, it's going to be gain and an advantage for you because you will get my services and all those things that I can do to help you as I continue to live in this life. So Paul ends up saying, well, it looks like I'm going to have to stick around here for a while and do you some good rather than going and do the personal good that would be advantage for me to leave from this life. Well, Paul said there would be a great advantage and a benefit for him to die. Why? Because he would have a gain. He would have a great deal of profit. What do you mean? I mean, Paul, think about it, would be delivered from sin. He would finally be delivered from sin.
Yes.
Sin couldn't touch him no more. That's a gain. That's a profit. That's an advantage. He would be delivered from temptation. Wouldn't have to deal with being tempted anymore and the trials and everything that comes with it. He'd be delivered from that. He'd be delivered from persecution. Man being chased all over the place and people trying to take his life at every opportunity, being beaten by the Jews and by the Gentiles, receiving stripes and all this kind of stuff, imprisonment and all these kind of things for the cause of Christ. He would be done with suffering, wouldn't have to be suffering anymore. He would have gained. Why? Because he would no longer have to suffer at the hands of his persecutors, or he would not have to deal with pain. He would not have to deal with sickness. All of his enemies, he won't have to deal with them. He's going to a place where they can no longer reach him. And not only that, he will be delivered from death. He's going to have to do it one time. Won't have to die again. Can't touch him anymore. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Who can say that? Only one who is saved. Only a child of God can say such a thing. And this is why another recompense of death for the Christian is rest, peaceful rest. The Bible says that I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them or follow after. The word rendered here labor is the word kapos. It means to cut, properly to wail, to grieve. From kaptu, it means to beat, and hence a beating of the breast in grief. Then the word denotes toil and labor and strenuous effort. The child of God, Paul says, or John says, will be refreshed, will be relieved from all of those things that we just talked about with Paul. Think about it. Paul says he would be delivered. It would be gain, profitable, and advantage for him. And then John backs it up and says, they're going to get rest. They're going to get relief. Relief from all of that toil and that energy and that effort. He's going to receive a peaceful rest. child of God will be refreshed and find relief and rest and will never have to endure the pain, fatigue, and toil associated with these things again. That's a wonderful thing. And that's what the Christian, the saved, can expect after death. But not only that, you receive an inheritance. You receive your portion. Your portion of the inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4. Bible says what?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope.
Hath begotten us again unto a living hope. By what?
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Thank God he got up. Come on.
To an inheritance incorruptible.
Uh-huh. Why do you want to be a Christian? Because Christians are considered the adopted children of God, and they are heirs with Christ. They are heirs with the saints and joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is spoken of as an inheritance, as what God will bestow upon those to prove his everlasting love. Thank God for that inheritance. And I'm really looking forward to it because I'm sure not going to get one here on earth. And some of y'all are like me. Don't expect no inheritance when your parents die. They just didn't do as well as some others. So you shouldn't expect anything back. You might all expect a few bills and put some things together and things like that. So I don't expect an inheritance while I'm here in this life. I'm happy for all those who can get those kind of things. I don't expect that. But when this life is over, we can gain an inheritance that the Lord has set up. And see, the Lord just makes up for it, don't he? He just makes up for it. That's why you need to be in Christ. Because, see, when you're in Christ, all those things that you're missing in this life, you may feel like you got a raw deal in this life and you didn't get everything that was coming to you. You don't have to get it all in this life. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord provided some things for you so that if you were without siblings, look what he gave you. Gave you a whole lot of them right here. Think about all those who have come up and found Christ that don't have mother and father because they've died and passed on. But look at the mothers and fathers you get in Christ. That's why we need to learn how to act right, because of what we represent to each other. Amen. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers right here in Christ. So he makes up more than for those things that you lacked in this physical life. He makes up for while you're in this life and then gives you, according to Matthew chapter 19, eternal life to come. So that you get all those things that you couldn't have ever dreamt of. While you are here in this life, you'll get them in the next. And so if you don't have an inheritance coming in this life, he got one for you in the next life. It's a recompense for those who die in the Lord, for the saved, an inheritance, but also victory. Victory, a prize, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse number 57. Now, you have to read the context, but listen, you're going to get a victory over Satan, a victory over sin, a victory over death, a victory over the grave, and a victory over hell. Now, that's victorious. Amen. Don't you know that sin gave death all of its hurtful and ugly power? That's why the sting of death is sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6 and verse number 23. Christ came down here and lived on earth, and he lived a sinlessly perfect life. And then he died and took away the sting of death. He did that by making an atonement. And making that atonement, he gained for us forever the forgiveness of our sins. The victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because he died, and by his death, he destroyed the power of death. He was resurrected from the grave, and he imparted unto us what we need to sustain us in the pains of death, looking forward by hope to a glorious resurrection. That's what our Lord did for us. And now, I'm going to gain the victory. How many of you remember Wide World of Sports? Some of the older remember the Wide World of Sports. You remember When it used to come on, they would show that skier going down the slopes and crashing and stuff like that. And as they showed all those promos, those highlights and stuff, they would say the agony, they would say the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And we understand that. And boy, never is that more important than in this situation. Imagine getting beyond death and then standing before God and tasting, if you will, the thrill of victory. Where Jesus has provided for us the victory in Christ Jesus over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, over temptation, all of those things. We have the victory. We are victorious. The thrill of victory for those who are saved in Christ versus the agony of defeat for those who didn't know him. That's a terrible thing. He says that we are going to get a prize. We're going to be victorious. We will be triumphant in that day. But then notice how precious the death of the saints are. Psalm 116 and verse number 15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord
is the
death of his saints.
You know what David realized? David realized that as he often had enemies who were seeking his life, and they were trying to kill David. David had a lot of enemies, and so often Saul and others were trying to get him every turn, every chance he had. People were seeking his life and trying to kill him. And you know what? David, recognizing that, he exclaimed that God's saints are precious, that their deaths are precious in the sight of the Lord. And what he was saying is that God took seriously the death of his saints. In other words, no saint just passed out of this world without God's care and concern, and without, in many instances, as David understood, his providential care to prevent it. In other words, the saints' death is so precious in the sight of God that God is not going to just allow the wicked to take away his righteous unless in some way it serves his purpose. And if it don't serve his purpose for the wicked to take away the righteous in death, God is not going to allow it to happen. And you see it throughout the scriptures. You see it throughout the scriptures. No man ever slew God's righteous people until God was ready for it to happen. You don't get to just pluck God's righteous people out of this life until God says so. And David was saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of his saints. He is not going to allow wicked men to just kill his righteous servants, even when there's just a step between them and death. It must be in keeping with his purpose. And so you know what God would do? He would preserve them and preserve them. Oh, you want to kill my servant? Nope, not this time. I still got things for him to do. He preserved him. Oh, you got him trapped and it looks like he has no way out. No, God's going to work it out. He's going to preserve him. God did it for all his saints, and even Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. Every time they tried to kill him, could they kill him? They couldn't kill him until he said so. They couldn't kill him until he said, now's the time. And whenever they tried to kill him before the time, the Lord would slide out of their way and disappear, if you will, and move right through them. They couldn't get a handle on him until God said so. And then he died right on schedule and right on time. Paul, same way. All the stuff they were doing to him, they took a vow. They're not going to eat. They're not going to drink until this man is dead. But you know what? They didn't get to kill him until it was time. He fulfilled all his mission. And then finally, at the end, he died. But not until then. They let him out. They let him over a basket. They stoned him and left him for dead and all that kind of stuff. Paul got up, went right back into the same city and preached the gospel. Not until God said so. Yes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're not going to just get it until God says you can.
Yes.
And so it is with the saints. And you can see how precious in the story of Stephen when he died in Acts chapter 7. And you know what? You look at that and you see that. In fact, go over there for me quickly, Craig. I know I didn't give that to you. But I'm only going to do these, and then I'm going to sit down, and y'all get to come back this afternoon for the second part of this. I got some stuff to tell you in the second part, so if you leave, we'll be just getting good. Acts 7:56. I'll tell you what, give me 54 down through 56.
When they heard these things,
uh-huh,
they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Come on.
But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven,
uh-huh,
and saw the glory of God.
Listen.
And Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
He saw, this is how precious the death of God's saints are. He's sitting there, he's being killed, he's being beaten, he's being stoned. They are doing everything to this man right now. They're going to kill him. And he looks up. While he is being killed, he looks up and he sees Jesus and he sees him standing on the right hand of God. Read.
And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What is the Lord doing standing? He's usually sitting at the right hand of God, but right now he's standing. Is a man took a stand for the truth. That's why y'all stand up. That's why y'all stand up and be God's man, be God's woman.
Amen.
Take a stand. Don't let this world take you in the wrong direction. Don't try to fit in. Don't try to go along to get along. Don't try to do what the world says do. Just take a stand. Stand on the faith. Stand on the promises and be what God wants you to be. It may not work out for you in this world, as man will get upset. They will hurt us. They will persecute us. They will laugh at us. They will ridicule us. But that's all right. I know there was one standing in heaven when that man got out there and told them the truth. And he told them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Well, that's a hard lesson to hear. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. We want our preaching softened up now.
Yes, sir.
We want tickle your ears type preaching now. The world is in a mess and the church is falling fast behind them. And we want preachers to get in here and let's have a Holy Ghost good time so everybody can jump and shout and feel good about themselves while all this stuff goes on. Wrong preacher for that. And those were the wrong preachers as well. And that man told them Jews like it was. Told them about their sinful situation. You go back and read Acts chapter 7 and look at all the things he said. The man that came through the whole Bible, he came through the whole history. And then he gets here and says, you are doing exactly what you have always done. And this is why we're in this situation in the first place. So much so, you might get a little upset with me, but they wanted to kill him for what he was saying.
Yes.
And they did. This man is sitting down as he's being killed. He looks up and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. As if to say, Stephen, you took a stand for me, and I'll show you, I'll stand for you.
Amen.
He sees him standing on the right hand of God, and what happens? Come on, read.
Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears.
Oh, man, they don't want to hear. No, we don't want to hear. They're killing this man, and they don't want to hear anything he has to say. Why? Because he says, I see the Son of Man. Why is that so significant? Because that's what Jesus said he'll be. Jesus told the Jews, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That's what he told them before he died. That's where I'll be. You know what Stephen is saying? He is right where he said he would be.
Amen.
That's messing with them Jews. I see the one you killed standing on the right hand of God. Where did he say he'd be when this life is over? I'm going to be up there on the right hand of God. You're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, there's one right there in dying saying, I see him. He's standing on the right hand of God on high, right where he said he'd be. And oh, they stopped their ears and they went through with killing this man. Read.
And they ran upon him with one accord.
Ran upon him with one accord.
And they cast him out of the city.
Cast him out of the city.
And stoned him
to death.
And the witnesses laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul.
Saul would never forgive himself for that. He would never be able to get over what he did that day when he becomes the Apostle Paul. It's like one of those things that'll stay with him, that he martyred, that he killed Christians. And one of them was Stephen, one of the very first ones. We see an example of how precious the death of saint is when Jesus stands up on the right hand of God when one is being killed. But I imagine he stepped on the other side and things got a lot better for Stephen. We're going to have a palace in heaven. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house have many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You're going to get a mansion. Jesus is saying there's going to be plenty of room for you in heaven. You'll have everything you need. And then finally, you're going to reach the pinnacle when you're crowned. The Bible describes it as a crown of life. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, you even be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of righteousness. Crown of life is stated in James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him. A crown of righteousness, Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Not for me only, but for also all them who love his appearing. Paul said, I fought a good fight, finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid for me a crown of righteousness. A crown won in the cause of righteousness. That's why we have every incentive to continue to be righteous. It's a crown of righteousness because it comes through the righteousness of Christ. It's a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. The crown is a garland. It's marked for the conqueror, the one who wins. The one who wins the race. Death. I got some more to tell you. Some of y'all gonna leave. That's all right. If you got something better to do, I understand. Get a CD. But for those of you gonna be here, I got some things to tell you about death in the second part of this. But I told you enough this morning just to get you to understand that this is happening at the rate of 56 million every year. This is happening at the rate of 2 per second. That means since we've been sitting here for about the last 35, 40 minutes, wow, a lot of folks can die. You and I are still here. Therefore, we are blessed because we get an opportunity that if there's anything amiss in our lives, we get a chance to make it right. If you're not a Christian, you get a chance to become one by believing that Jesus Christ loved you enough to put on flesh and die for you. And he was buried, rose again the third day for you. He wanted you saved, and therefore he did something about your situation. And how dare you let him do all that he did and suffer the way he did, bleed, and go through all that intense agony for that, and you sit here and say, I don't think so, not right now. I don't feel like it. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And if you do that, don't die too soon. Go ahead and try to cling on to life all you can for as long as you can. Hang on, because it's going to get real bad for you when you cross over. I'll show you that in a second. The ruin of death. We got to talk about it. But if you're one of those who want to do the right thing, you believe in it, then repent. He asks you to repent in 13:3. He asks you to confess in Matthew 10:32, 33, Romans 10:19. He asks you to be baptized, Mark 16:15-16, Matthew 28:18-20. The apostles did the same, told you to be baptized so that you could be added to Christ, to his body, to his kingdom, to be saved, to have your sins remitted, to be faithful to him, and when you die in the Lord.
Amen.
And at 56 million every year, boy, it's coming fast. Can't you feel it? Some of us are above 50 now, right, Craig?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. I'm over 50 now. Feels a little closer to me than it did when I was 40. And it feels a whole lot closer to me than it did when I was 30 and when I was 20. And then you start getting sick and things start to happen. Your body starts breaking down and stuff. Your knees start getting bad and going to the doctor. Your medicine cabinet starts filling up. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. You know what? Rather than thinking one thing, you know what I need to think about? Death. That's why I want to preach it. I don't want us not talking about it. We need to talk about it because it's one of the best encouragers to me to get you to moving to Christ because he's on his way. Death personified. Let's get in Christ and let's do it. Let's face it. We say in a spiritual manner, face it like men and like women of God. And then it won't hurt us might make you a little, might make you back up a little bit, might make you a little apprehensive. It might have a little chill to it when you get ready to go into it. But nevertheless, God is going to say, when you get on the other side, I heard one preacher say, you'll get on the other side and say, what, nothing to it. If you need to respond that way, come on to Jesus this morning as we stand and sing the invitation song.